We're looking at Luke chapter 9 in these days. This is the point where we open up the Bible together, and we're going through a series called Living Free. If you remember the beginning of the year and a number of times, like at our church meeting, I've just shared that our vision as a church is to be people who are following Jesus. I don't know if you remember this. It's got up here on the screen. Do you remember what comes next? We're following Jesus. We're reaching out. We're an extended family, and we want to do everything in love. That's our vision to be as a church. I believe it's descriptive of what I think we are, but I think we can grow in that. And that's part of this vision to be the people living free for Christ. Christ calls us to freedom in Him. So we're following Jesus. We're reaching out. We're an extended family. And we're doing everything in love. And I have to say, it thrills me every time just coming on Sunday morning and gathering with this wonderful extended family of people. So thank you for being here. So Luke chapter 9, and if you remember last week, I did say we'd touch on verse 27 as we looked at this passage. And so page 1040, and we'll actually start at verse 27 as we read together. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God, said Jesus to his disciples. And then about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up on a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. But while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I've chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen. Let's just pray and ask God to open our eyes to see him afresh as we dig into this scripture. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you above all else for the gift of your son. Lord, as we dig into this passage together, we want to see him and we want to listen to him. So open our eyes. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you remember what you were doing on the 20th of July, 1969. And I have to say right from the start that actually I wasn't born then, so I don't remember. But I wonder, does anyone remember what you were doing on the 20th of July, 1969? Give us a wave if you know you were at least sort of consciously alive then. Okay, praise God for these wonderful folks in our congregation. Any recollections, 20th July, 1969? I imagine you might have been watching something quite special, a moment to remember. Sheila, the walking on the moon, Hey, well, I watched a film just over the weekend called The Dish, which is all about it's a film based in Australia where they're tracking the moonwalk and so they can show it to the world. And it's a fantastically fun film. I'd encourage you, oh, quite an old film, to get it if you can. This is just a little clip. When these guys have been working so hard to get this transmission through to the rest of the waiting world, and all the sort of dignitaries and school children just captivated and watching this little thing. So here's a little clip of that significant moment.
At the foot of the lamb,
fine.
The lamb footbeds are only depressed in the surface about 1 or 2 inches. Although the surface appears to be very, very fine-grained as you get close to it. It's almost like a powder. I'm going to step off the land now. That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
Oh, that looks beautiful, Samuel.
It has a stark beauty all its own. It's like much of the high desert of United States.
Dad, he's on the moon!
Oh, no, mate. It's
very pretty out here.
Thank God for that hydrogen, eh?
Are you getting a TV picture now, Houston?
You betcha.
Neil, yes, we are getting a TV picture. You're in our field of view now.
Okay, I'm on the top step. It's a very simple matter to hop down from one step to the next.
You've got three more steps and then a long one.
Maybe it brings back memories. It was something that people had been anticipating. Some years earlier that decade, a man had said, we're going to put a man on the moon and bring him home. And the media were obviously showing the launch, and people knew that this was about to come, and everyone was watching and waiting, and then Neil Armstrong, as it were, a moment of glory, steps on the moon. It took a few seconds for the signal to reach both TV and audio so that people all around the world captivated by what was going on, could see and hear. What a moment. But you know, we read here of a moment of glory that is so much more amazing than that. We read in Luke 9, it's one of my favorite passages, of the moment when Jesus Christ has, as it were, just like a little curtain, a glimpse is shown of his majestic glory, the glory of the one who's one day going to return in his glory, and every eye will see it. It is a moment, the coming of the Christ, that was long anticipated. We're going to see that in this passage, how things have been pointing. Witnesses pointing and saying, he's going to come. This Christ, this one of great glory, is going to come. And it was a moment, too, that was witnessed by a few people right there. But also, a little while later, more than 2 seconds, but now has been read and studied and thought about and glimpsed all around the world. The number of people who've read this passage we've just read right now, I believe it's more than ever watched that moonwalk that we've seen just a moment ago. So we're on kind of holy ground here. And it's a time when we're going to see and hear things that are very sort of sacred. There's amazing things spoken about in this passage. It transformed and changed those who were encountering it at the time. And we're going to pick up on some of that. And it picks up there in verse 27, as I said, I think refers to verse 28. There's almost deliberately this tie off that 8 days after Jesus said this, after he said those things, he took Peter, John, and James. I think that was what he was referring to in verse 27, Jesus. And most seem to think that as well. There are a number of different ideas as well. But this is obviously a moment that Jesus wasn't just kind of, oh, it happens to be we're up on a mountain. No, he was anticipating it. He was anticipating this moment with these three quite specific guys, Peter, John, and James. Interesting, isn't it? Peter became the leader of the church, and John ended up writing most of the New Testament, and James was the first apostle to be martyred. So in one way, these three are very special characters in the Bible. But another way, they're actually a lot like us. And they have a lot to speak to us about our journey of faith and our trying to seek and encounter more of the glory of Christ. You see how they were called by Jesus to go up a mountain. They probably didn't really know much of what was going to happen at the top. They just knew they were going up to pray. And, you know, mountains are amazing places to climb. There's a sense of wonder. I don't know if you've ever done any climbing. I was privileged enough to grow up in Africa, in Kenya. And Kenya's got a number of great mountains. This is Mount Kenya, Mount Kilimanjaro. In fact, from my primary school, I could see Mount Kilimanjaro. From my secondary school, I had the amazing, you could just catch a glimpse of Mount Kenya in the distance. And I've been in the foothills of both, never made it to the top. But this is Mount Longonot, one of the most beautiful volcanoes in the Rift Valley. And had the great privilege of climbing up to the top of there and looking out. And it's staggeringly beautiful. It's hard work. Have to put a bit of effort in. But boy, when you get to the top, it is worth it. And imagine for these disciples as they were climbing, and you see later there's a bit hard work, they're a bit sleepy, and it's pretty hot in Palestine. But when they got there in that moment of glory, they would have said, it is worth it. Like probably those guys on the moon. You know, quite a bit of an ordeal to get there, but boy, it was worth it. So I wonder, actually, just as we start, as we consider this amazing theme of the glory of Christ, I wonder, are you willing to climb with Jesus to see more of his glory? Are you willing to let him lead you through what can actually sometimes be very difficult paths? Maybe even paths at times when you think, what are we doing, God? Where are we going? Where's this leading us? And yet he wants sometimes even through the pain, through the difficulties, to reveal to you more of his glory. So I want us to be the kind of people who are so captivated by Jesus Christ that we're willing to climb with him to see more of his glory. Do you notice in verse 29, it says then, as they get up the top to pray, as he was praying. And let's just remind ourselves how we've seen so many times already, even in Luke 9, how this theme of Jesus praying and that prayer informing then the things that happen. What a powerful reminder for us to be a people of prayer. And even as we've been meeting in prayer this week, it's been wonderful to see just the Lord's presence and his encountering people and us changing and things changing, I believe, in the world as people cry out to him. So as they're praying, as they're hearing, I believe, even probably Jesus praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes flash like lightning. I mean, this is a spectacular vision of the glory of God. I wonder if you've got a Bible in your hands, do turn to Daniel, where in Daniel chapter 10, you get a glimpse of what's called a theophany of the pre-incarnate Christ. I guess you many of you will know that Jesus, although he was born in the stable in Bethlehem, yet he was pre-existent with the Father. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. And it was as he took on flesh, as he became a baby, that he became there. So in the Old Testament, we sometimes see these theophanies, these characters. There's people like this. And I believe this is Jesus very clearly meeting with Daniel in Daniel chapter 4, verse 5, Daniel 10. Verse 5. Daniel has a vision. And he says this, I looked up and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite and his face like lightning and his eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze and his voice like the sound of a multitude. Look down at verse 15 with me. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. And I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I'm helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. And when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. The vision of Jesus that Daniel had, it was overwhelming for him. And yet again, life transforming. And if you turn to Revelation chapter 1, I just want to show you here as well. This is amazing how similar these glimpses of the glory of Christ are. This is again, not even the glory of his returning with the hundreds and thousands of angels that we get other pictures of. This is just Jesus showing up in his glory. Revelation 1 verse 12, it's page 1233 in the Bibles you have there and around the seats. John, the Apostle John, who was again there on that mountain. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were like white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." These are eyewitness accounts of visions of Jesus Christ, and he is glorious. The glory of Christ. And so as we go back to Luke chapter 9, we see that after this amazing challenge that we saw last week of Jesus saying to the disciples that he was going to suffer and that he was calling them to be willing themselves to take up their cross and follow him, we have straight after that this wonderful glimpse, this almost reassurance that though he is the suffering servant, the one who will be crucified, and that they are called to willingly follow him in his sufferings and in his willingness to lay down his life for the sake of others, yet we see that there is great glory. And I think this picture is twinned there deliberately for us. This wonderful writer, J.C. Ryle, picks this up brilliantly, where he says this. He says, in the first place, this passage shows us something of the glory which Christ will have at his second coming. We need not doubt that this marvelous vision was meant to encourage and strengthen our Lord's disciples. They'd just been hearing of the cross and passion, of the self-denial and sufferings to which they must submit themselves. If they would be saved, but now they were going to be cheered by a glimpse of the glory that would follow. And the reward which all faithful servants of their master would one day receive. They had seen the master's day of weakness. They now saw for a few minutes a pattern and specimen of his future power. So let us take comfort in the thought that there are good things laid up in store for all true Christians, which shall make ample amends for the afflictions of this present time. Now is the season for carrying the cross and sharing in our Savior's humiliation. The crown, the kingdom, the glory are all yet to come. The hour cometh and will soon be here when Christ shall take to himself his great power and reign and put down every enemy under his feet. And then the glory which was seen for a few minutes by three witnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration shall be seen by all the world and never hidden to all eternity. This is not a glimpse of something that is very transitory and no one else will ever see again. This is a little taster of the greatest reality which will last for all eternity, the reality of the glory of Christ in all of its splendor. And so we see here, verse 29 of Luke chapter 9, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as flashes of lightning. And it goes on and it talks about two men appearing with him, Moses and Elijah. What's going on here? Why these two? Why anyone? Well, I think Moses and Elijah are two key great figures in the Old Testament. And Moses represents the law, the giving of the law that again pointed to Christ. And Elijah is seen to be one of the greatest prophets. And again, the prophets as a whole group, they pointed to Christ. And so you've got these two coming almost as witnesses to this Jesus, this glorious one who they anticipated. So I want us to see the witness of the Old Testament law and prophets to this Jesus Christ, to the glory of him who was to come. And these two come and stand with Jesus. And there's an amazing sense of here they are. They appear out of nowhere. I was thinking actually of that moonwalking. And you know, you've got Neil Armstrong and everyone's watching him. And then suddenly you've got Buzz Aldrin. And who's the other guy? I can never remember the other guy's name. Anyway, there's another guy there on the spaceship as well, and there they are. And I was just thinking, but that was completely different. They were just in the module, and then, you know, one of them came out or whatever. Here they just appear out of nowhere. Literally, there's this appearance of Jesus changing, and then it says, two men, verse 30 and 31, appeared. Just appeared out of nowhere. And boy, just as a little aside here, this is remarkable, isn't it? That Moses, who it clearly says in Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy and beginning of Joshua, if you've been with us in the evening series, the book of Joshua actually starts by saying clearly, Moses is dead. Moses is dead. And here this is 1,500 years later, and there's Moses in glorious splendor. Hey, can we just pause and remind ourselves that those who believe in God and die in Christ, they're in glory. They're alive and well. They're more alive than they've ever been. What amazing comfort and joy. And in fact, the Bible says that when Christ returns, those who are dead in Christ, they'll rise up to meet him, and those who are still alive will kind of join him in the air. And actually Elijah, some say, think of him as like a type of those who will join with Christ in the air, because Elijah was one of the few characters in the Old Testament who was kind of caught up to heaven. He didn't, as it were, die like the rest of us. He was kind of caught up to heaven. And so you've got Moses and Elijah here almost being pictures, as well as the witnesses of the Old Testament pointing to the glory of Christ. They're little pictures of every one of us who will one day be caught up with Jesus when he returns in his glory, whether we've died and are buried and have kind of come and reappear with him as well, those who've gone on before, or whether we're still alive, what an amazing day that will be when people are caught up with him in the air, the glory of Christ and of his return. So these two, Moses and Elijah, they're there, and it says in verse 31 that they're talking with Jesus. You know, these aren't just like little kind of hazy, fuzzy things. These are living, glorious people talking with Jesus. Don't you wonder, what were they talking about? Wouldn't that be amazing to know what they were talking about with Jesus in that moment there? Hey, we do know. Look with me in the passage. Let's look back with our eyes and our noses and see how we can so often miss things that we read in a familiar way. Verse 31, they appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. Verse 31, they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. They could have talked about anything, but this is the thing that those who were witnesses there recall, that they spoke about the departure of Jesus, his coming death in Jerusalem. Why did they speak about his death in this moment of glory? Well, because as we saw last week, that was the glorious fulfillment of so much that we've seen in the Old Testament law and prophets. For Moses and Elijah, that was a moment they'd anticipated. They had, the Lord established all these sacrificial systems and the sacrifices of atonement for which Jesus' death was the fulfillment. The prophets had pointed to the redemption of the people of God, the rescue, the liberation. The death of Christ in Jerusalem was the fulfillment. So this is not just the fulfillment of Jesus' ministry that they're talking about. This is the fulfillment of the law and the Old Testaments as well. They're pointing here to one greater than themselves. They're pointing to Jesus. So we have the witness of the Old Testament law and prophets, but also you notice that not just as we had sort of the sights and sounds of Jesus and his appearance changing, and then Moses and Elijah, and we've been listening to what they've been saying and their appearance, but then there appears to be a transformation in the disciples. It's a bit less glorious. They were kind of sleepy, it says in verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. I'm kind of glad that's in there because I can relate to that. I don't know about you, of going and trying to get time away with Jesus to pray, even on a half night of prayer. Been up a bit in the night before as well, just praying. And so got to about 9:30 on that half night of prayer. And I have to say, about 9:30, I was having a real sort of sink. One of those low times we thought, is there a pew that I could maybe, you know, sort of lie down on or something? And it was great, though, to just be with others. So, you know, you get spurred on to keep pressing on and persevering in prayer. But hey, isn't it wonderful that even though they're a bit sleepy, they didn't miss out on the glory of God. Isn't that wonderful grace? And I don't know about you, but it's worth making the effort, even if you think, am I fully here? You know, it's worth making the effort to come to church, to come to prayer. If you even think, you know what, I'm a bit tired, I don't know, I'll be at my best. Hey, if Jesus is leading you there, get there. Make that time, make that effort, because God in his grace, he loves to meet with people. So they're a bit sleepy. And in fact, interesting, isn't it, as well, that they were sleepy here in this amazing moment of glory. And at that other time when Jesus was praying, that other really key time, Garden of Gethsemane, what were they doing then? They're sleeping. Can you not keep watch with me? Jesus said, for 1 hour. And he found them asleep. So they were kind of sleepy, but then they became fully awake in this amazing scene starts happening. It says, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what he was saying. You know, Peter and the disciples, they kind of hear and see this amazing stuff. But straight away, when Peter sees all this, he starts talking. He wants to kind of, get in on this somehow. And, he doesn't really know what he's talking about. Maybe of those of us who are a bit more naturally speaker types and talker types, you know, we can relate to this. It's kind of sometimes fail to put brain in action before we put mouth in gear. I was always encouraged to try and do the opposite of that, to put brain in gear before I put my mouth into action. And Peter really doesn't seem to do that. He just kind of starts talking. And I think there's something about as even he talks, he wants to do. He wants to build something. And maybe if you're not a talker, maybe you're a doer and you just know what that thing is, to thinking, yeah, it's great to kind of spend time with Jesus, but let me do something, David. I want to either talk or do, or maybe both. And why is that? Why do we, like Peter, so often, you know, we find it hard to really listen and just marvel and do the Mary thing? We often like to do the mother. Why is that? Well, I think there's something in me and something I believe in all of us, where when we're doing things or saying things, we kind of feel like we're much more part of it. We feel like we're, you know, we have a key role. We kind of, it helps us feel like we're important. And hey, how amazing that Jesus gets his people, gets his followers to do and to speak. He doesn't just say, sit back passive. But actually, it's not about what we do or what we say. It's all about him. And at times we need to remember that, like Peter here, we need to remember that actually it's not fundamentally about what we do or say. This is always so encouraging for a preacher and for any of us, just to remember that it's actually Jesus in his glory. He is working things out. And so Peter's almost like rebuked. He's starting to say this and do this, but then there's this amazing cloud that comes and appears, and he's going to see that actually he doesn't need to be talking and getting Jesus and these guys to listen to him. Actually, he needs to listen to Jesus. He needs to be willing to stop and hear what God wants to say to him. So these disciples, they're massively transformed by what they witness there up on the mountain. And they're so transformed that they're obviously, you know, they want to share this, but they don't fully at the time really grasp all that's happened. And so that's why I just want to jump to the last verse, verse 36. When the voice had spoken and they found that Jesus was alone, after having seen and heard all these things, that there's now they're almost not seeing and not hearing, but the disciples were to keep this to themselves and told no one at that time what they'd seen. It was like that they didn't fully grasp it, but that was only for a season. You know, there's times to be silent. There's times also to speak. And clearly, this was something that they were, as they understood it and reflected back on it, meant to share with the world. And it became quite a key part of what both Peter and John, explained to others. So if you look at Peter's epistle, I think we've actually got this up on the screen here. This is what Peter says. He says, we did not follow, this is 2 Peter chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Hey, it's a small letter, 3 chapters long. And Peter is saying, this moment, we were there. He really is the Christ. He is special. He's unique. He's glorious. We were witnesses. And John, in both the beginning of his gospel, he says similarly, and in the beginning of his epistle, that they were eyewitnesses of his glory. So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That's 1 John 1. And in John's Gospel, verse 1, verse 14, that famous verse where it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know about it now. We're like those who weren't there on the moon seeing Neil Armstrong walk, but they now know because they've heard and seen and been told. And yeah, you get the hoax stories. People say, oh, it never really happened. Hey, you get this about this stuff too. But there are eyewitnesses who've taken time to write down what they saw for our benefit, so that when everyone does see him in all of his glory, which we surely will one day, we'll be ready. So you've got this witness of the Old Testament law and prophets. You've got the witness of the New Testament apostles to the glory of Christ, to the uniqueness and specialness of Christ. And now, amazingly, you get the appearance of a cloud. Verse 34, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid. Do you think they're afraid because it was just a bit cloudy and they didn't know where they were going to put their foot? Or do you think there's a bit more than that going on here? These are hardened fishermen used to kind of being out at night in the dark fishing. You know, a little cloud's not really going to cause them to be afraid. This is no ordinary cloud. Can we go back to that quote of Peter's? So this is Peter's eyewitness account, remember? And I don't know if you remember, but he talked about, I think it's the next one, next slide. Yeah, this is my son, my loved one. The voice came to us from heaven when we were with him in the sacred mountain. No, go to the previous one. Sorry, I missed it. The majestic glory. The voice came from the majestic glory. You know, this cloud wasn't just any old cloud. It was a majestic, glorious cloud. This is like the cloud that descended on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20, the kind of Shekinah glory of God hovering over a cloud, over the mountain. This is this little passage got massive overtones of that time when the law was given to Moses. And in fact, it's got overtones even of 1 Kings 19 when God meets with Elijah on the mountain as well. But this majestic cloud, this presence of God, this is the disciples being afraid of God. They realize they're on holy, holy ground. They realize that this is something massive. And then they hear the voice of God, the audible voice of God saying, this is my son whom I love, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. The witness of God the Father to his son, Jesus Christ. The audible voice of God. Wow, that must have been amazing, wasn't it? It's only
two times in the Gospels where we hear of this kind of thing happening. Once at Jesus' baptism. And you know what God says then? Very similar. This is my Son, whom I love, whom I've chosen. Him I am well pleased. And then here it's pretty much the same. It just adds, listen to him. Listen to him. So I don't know about you, but I find this pretty remarkable. You know, it's amazing God speaks, but then I have this other thought that goes through my mind. Why doesn't God say more? You know, in fact, why doesn't he actually, this could work really well for Brighton and Hove, don't you think? Why doesn't he actually just say something to the whole of Brighton and Hove? You know, like lunchtime today. That would be great. In fact, if I was God, I sometimes think I would say something a lot. I would kind of start sort of, you know, because then people would surely get it, wouldn't they? Wouldn't that be the best? Well, God, in his infinite wisdom, he's actually, he doesn't say a lot like this. Very, very little. But what he says points to the best way that he has spoken. For God has spoken in creation. He's spoken in the Old Testament through the law and the prophets. And then we read in the Bible that in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word of God made flesh and dwelling amongst us. And God just uses this audible voice to point to his Son and says, look with me. This is my Son whom I've chosen. Listen to him. This little few words are so full and rich of all kinds of things. This is my Son has the echoes of like Psalm 2 where there's this Son who's the king who is going to be king above all kings. It speaks of his authority and his anointing. This little phrase, whom I have chosen, has echoes. If you know the Old Testament of Isaiah, the servant songs in like 42 and 49 and 53, the sort of chosen servant who would suffer. And then this little phrase, listen to him. If you remember back in Deuteronomy 18, you might not know this one so well, but in Deuteronomy 18, it talks of how Moses speaks of the prophet who is to come and says, you must listen to him. And so you've got this one who's this anointed king, this glorious Christ, and yet one who suffers and one who speaks prophetically. And this is Jesus. And so this is also, as we've been seeing, not just who Jesus is, but who we are called to be as his followers. We're called to be those who with authority and conviction and bring God's righteousness into the world. We're called to be those, though, who are willing to suffer to pick up our cross and follow him. We're called to be those who, like Jesus, speak prophetically and proclaim the word of God into and around the world and into cities and villages and homes and workplaces. For as he is, so we're called to be. But you know, we'll never be like him. We'll never be the people that he's calling us to be if we aren't first and foremost crystal clear on who he is. And not just kind of interested in him. I was just thinking as I was preparing, I read something that just made me think, am I interested in Jesus or am I captivated by him? And I want to end with that this morning. Are you interested in Jesus? I imagine if you weren't, you wouldn't be here. You imagine all, I'm going to presume, are interested in Jesus. But I don't want to be just interested in him. I want to be captivated by him. I want to be like focused and listening with my ears and with my eyes, looking to not miss a glimpse of him or what he might want to say to me. Do. Like those guys back on the very beginning in the clip there. Did you notice how on that grainy television set, and yeah, it was a bit hard to really fully see all that was going on. And sometimes it can feel like that when you read the Gospels. You're trying to kind of, you've got to kind of imagine it and, you know, read it in black and white. It's not Technicolor HD, but yet it's worth digging into it. Because there's something glorious and they were captivated and they could hear a pin drop because they're looking, hearing and listening. Amazing words. And here we have something far, far, far more amazing. They were listening out for that, you know, one small step for man, a giant leap for mankind, because they'd gone to the moon. The moon is, in universal universe terms, like stuck to the earth. This is God who made the whole solar system, our whole galaxy, the whole universe, stepping down onto our planet, revealing his glory, showing us how he's come in love to save us so that we can be ready for that day when he comes in all of his glory to restore all things as they're meant to be, so that we'll be caught up with him to be with him forever in all of his glory. And we have a little snippet here, witnessed by these wonderful people, Old Testament and New, pointing back so that you and I may know for sure the certainty of what's been passed on to us. So I want to ask you this morning, as the Old Testament prophets would encourage you to, as the New Testament apostles would encourage you to, as God Almighty would very plainly encourage you to, are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening carefully to him? I want us to take some time to just do that right now as we end our service. And I want to say this. I believe God does prompt and speak to us in all kinds of ways and by the promptings of his Spirit. And that's one of the ways we need to learn and grow in listening to him. But also, as well as that, don't forget that there's the really obvious and actually vitally important way he speaks to us and we can hear him. And that's through his word. That's through listening and getting God's word into our hearts, to reading it, studying it, inwardly digesting it. And in this moment, as we're going to be still, I want to encourage you to do something I try and do most mornings as I wake up. I want you to bring to mind and recall to mind something you know about Jesus Christ. Maybe something he said, might be a setting or a miracle he did. Maybe something you heard when you were way back in Sunday school. It might be something you heard in a message 2 weeks ago. Recall to mind something about Jesus. And listen to what God wants to say to you about that. So Jesus, in this moment now, as we come to the end of this service, we don't want to come to the end of our time with you. We want to be those who know what it is to listen to you, to listen to your word, to recall to mind things about you as we go through our day. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Give us a fresh vision of you, Jesus, this morning, I pray. Lord, thank you for bringing these things to mind. Lord, pray we'd hold them before us as we go throughout the rest of this day. That we would be a people, Holland Road Baptist Church, followers of Jesus Christ, people who are not just interested in the one we follow, but captivated by him in all of his glory. For I ask this for his name's sake and his glory.